Okay, as we go into our final session, looking at the four major trends leading up to the second coming of Jesus Christ, we are on the fourth of these trends, which would be arrangements for the temple. We've talked about the tabernacle, the first temple, the second temple, the millennial temple. We've referred to the tribulation temple. We talked about the scripture, Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, Matthew 24, 15, 2 Thessalonians 2, 4, and Revelation 11, 1, which gives us the biblical evidence that there will be a temple standing on the Temple Mount in the city of Jerusalem during the tribulation period. We'll spend a bit more time looking at how close that is in just a moment when we view the video, and I make a couple of comments after as to how that temple and when it will be built. But before we do that, let me look into eternity future with you as it relates to the temple. There will be a temple in eternity future. As to where that temple will be is a different question than maybe you have thought about. Take your Bibles and go to the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation, if you will, chapters 21 and 22 of the book of Revelation, dealing with eternity future. As we look here, reminding you that this particular microphone stand represents the next main event in God's calendar of activities. It starts the clock ticking on the seven-year tribulation period and all of prophecy that will be fulfilled during that time. The rapture of the church, the next main event, a seven-year period of time will be that which proceeds after the rapture of the church. Then the return of Jesus Christ, represented by this mic stand, when Jesus Christ comes back to the Mount of Olives, plants his feet on the Mount of Olives, and after the Battle of Armageddon, and he going to Petra to gather in the Jewish people who he has protected for the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, bringing them into Jerusalem, entering across the Mount of Olives, over the Kidron Valley, through the Eastern Gate, into the Holy of Holies, and establishing his kingdom in the city of Jerusalem, ruling and reigning from that Davidic kingdom that was talked about by the prophets and over the years and dealt with by Samuel in 2 Samuel chapter 7. The thousand-year millennial kingdom will unfold. Jesus Christ will build the temple that he will rule and reign from during that thousand-year period of time. Then the retribution, the great white throne judgment will take place, at which Jesus Christ then will sentence those who rejected him to the lake of fire, which is in eternity future. And then as we look into eternity future, we see what's going to be happening. The first thing we need to notice as we come to chapter 21, that the New Jerusalem is not going to have a temple in it. The New Jerusalem. There will be new heavens, new earth, and a new Jerusalem. By the way, the new earth and the new heavens, that's not a new concept when we get to the book of Revelation. Isaiah 65 and 66 deal with the new heavens and the new earth, and that was given to the ancient Jewish prophet Isaiah over 2,500 years ago. So the new heavens, new earth, and a new Jerusalem. New Jerusalem may be new, but the fact of the new heavens and the new earth, it's kind of old hat as it relates to the prophets. Here in the description of the New Jerusalem in chapter 21, we read about this most unique place, 1,500 miles high, wide, and long. Unbelievable description of where we're going to be in eternity future. May I suggest to you, we're not going to be in heaven. There's been several books that have been written about, talking about what it's going to be like in heaven. There are many heretical things in the one book that I'm thinking about even right now. I'll mention it, I guess, Randy Alcorn's book. He believes that animals have souls and that they indeed will go to heaven. That is totally ridiculous, and the Bible does not teach that in any way, shape, or form. So I would not recommend that you read that book. I believe it's a heretical book. But the second point about that book is we're not going to be in a third heaven. There's not going to be any third heaven. All of the heavens are going to be burned up. The first heaven, which is what we see during the daytime right above us. The second heaven, which would be the outer parts of heaven where the stars are located and the planets, and then the third heaven is where God is. All of those three heavens have been cursed. Satan has daily 24/7 access to the third heaven. Proof text, Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. He stands there to accuse the brethren day and night. And so Satan has been into the third heaven, thus desecrating the third heaven, thus it has to be destroyed as all the other heavens, and the earth will be because of the fact that they have been desecrated by Satan. They're not going to be refurbished. They're going to be created new, new heavens, new earth, and a new Jerusalem. Now, when this Jerusalem is erected, notice verse 22, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Now that gives us additional evidence that what I was talking about, a third heaven, there's going to be no third heaven where God is today on his throne where we go to live with him forever. No, we're going to go as believers in Jesus Christ, as Christians, to the new Jerusalem. Where will the believing Jews and believing Gentiles be? On the earth. What did God, through Abraham, promise the Jewish people? He promised them a piece of real estate, and that real estate would be theirs forever. The word in Hebrew is olam, O-L-A-M. It's the same word used with the name of God, El Olam. El meaning God, Olam meaning forever. The eternality of God is talked about in the character of God in his name, El Olam. Now, you take the word olam, forever, away from God, it still means forever, throughout eternity. You apply it to any other item that you may be considering, how long it will be in existence, and it, if it says forever, it means forever, not to the end of the millennial kingdom. Forever, that's what the word means. Words have meanings. We need to apply the meanings of those words to our understanding. But as we look at the New Jerusalem, there's going to be no temple there because God and Jesus are there. Thus, that will be, quote, quote, heaven, not the proper word. We will be in the New Jerusalem forever, the Jews on the earth. God has given them according to the Abrahamic covenant, according to the land covenant, according to the new covenant, according to the Davidic covenant. He has given them this piece of real estate. And the Gentiles will serve the Jews. Look at the book of Isaiah. Study that through. You'll see that they have a particular a ministry to the Jewish people. It'll be a very unique experience. They'll be on the earth. The temple will be on the earth during the millennial kingdom. You and I will come ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ as his bride, making us the queen. We'll be in the throne room with Jesus Christ. We never leave his presence, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. So when we look at the New Jerusalem, there is going to be no temple there. Now go back with me, if you will, to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 37. I'm going to show you what seems to be a contradiction, but when we think it through, remembering that principle in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, there is no private interpretation of the scriptures. It helps us to understand what it is talking about. The 37th chapter of the book of Ezekiel. 37th chapter of the book of Ezekiel. After he talks about the Valley of Dry Bones, he talks about two Jewish states that will be a part of the end time activities in the nation of Israel. That's verses 15 to 23. And then starting in verse 24, he talks about some things that will be forever. Verse 24, and David my servant shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. King David is going to be co-regent with Jesus Christ in the millennial temple. You read about in the book of Ezekiel chapter 45 that there will be a reinstitution of the sacrificial system. And it says that the prince, that word prince is used 24 times between chapter 34 and 46 in the book of Ezekiel. It's always referring to the prince King David. It's defined in chapter 34 that David is the prince. And so look here in verse 24 of chapter 34. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. The Word of God tells us exactly what is going to be taking place. Now notice verse 25 of chapter 37, "And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children, forever." They're going to be in that land forever. That doesn't end at the end of the millennial kingdom. It is into eternity future on the new earth. They will dwell there forever. That's what God's word says. Now notice, "And my servant David shall be their prince forever." Forever into eternity future. King David, co-regent with Jesus Christ at the temple. Verse 26, "Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and that shall be an everlasting covenant." That word translated in the King James, everlasting, olam, forever, a forever covenant, the new covenant. "With them, and I will place them and multiply them," notice, "and I will set my sanctuary in the midst of them," my temple, "forever." There's going to be a temple in the city of Jerusalem forever. Verse 28, "And the heathen, the Gentiles, shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel when my temple, my sanctuary, shall be in the midst of them forever." There will be a temple in eternity future on the new earth. How is the Lord going to be able to take that temple that he builds for the millennial kingdom, Zechariah 6:12, and put it on the new earth? Look, if he can make the new earth, he can pick up a little old temple and put it in the city of Jerusalem. That's not my problem. He can do it. He just speaks and it happens. I'm not even concerned about that. But what you may be concerned about is that in the new Jerusalem, there's not going to be a temple because God and Jesus are in the new temple. Chapter 21, verse 22 of Revelation. And yet it says here in Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 26 and 28, there's going to be a temple in Jerusalem forever. This Jerusalem in Ezekiel and in Isaiah chapter 65 and 66, when he talks about the new heavens and the new earth, he says, "and a Jerusalem." Not a new Jerusalem, a Jerusalem. And so there will be a temple in Jerusalem, but not in the new Jerusalem. Contradiction? No. Because the new Jerusalem is not going to be on earth. The new Jerusalem is going to be hovering in that heaven that God, that new heaven that God creates. It'll be similar to the moon. If you've watched the moon recently or looked at it, had opportunity, I want you to know something. The diameter of that moon is 2,200 miles. The length of the city of Jerusalem is 1,500 miles. They're almost the same size. A little bit larger the moon would be. But if you want to get an idea of how the New Jerusalem is going to hover in the earth, just look at the moon. Every time I do it, I get so excited I can't hardly stand it, man. That's where the New Jerusalem is going to be, because the New Jerusalem is 1,500 miles. That's Miami, Florida to Boston, Massachusetts. That's Boston to Chicago. That's just the height, the width and the depth of it. The height of it. I got in an airplane the other day. We were going up to cruising altitude. The captain came on and said, "Ladies and gentlemen, we'd like to welcome you to this Delta flight. We're on our way to New York City. We're reaching our cruising altitude of 3,500 feet, and we hope that you enjoy the trip up. Should not have any problem. Make sure that you keep your seatbelt fastened while you're on the flight. We here in the cockpit do that. We might hit some type of turbulence. We don't want anybody to be hurt. Thank you a lot for flying with us here on Delta, and hope you come back and do it again next time." Did I get that down pretty good? I mean, I've heard it so many times, I can just say it verbatim. But then I got to thinking, 3,500 feet high. Why, and I looked down, and you know, the people, I couldn't even see them. Those semi-trailer trucks are about that big, you know, it was unbelievable. 35, then I said, wait a minute, that's basically only 7 miles high. Multiply that times 200. That's how high the New Jerusalem is going to be. Woo! It's going to be big. They tell us you could probably put 20 billion people in the New Jerusalem, 20 billion, and not even see somebody. It's unbelievable. What's going to happen? There's no temple there, though. Thus, it can't be on the earth. By the way, just think about it. If you put the New Jerusalem down where Jerusalem is, it'd cover the whole Middle East. How would they have the land that God's promised to give them? It can't be on the earth. It hovers in the heavenlies. Thus, then, no contradiction. No temple in the New Jerusalem. Jesus and God the Father are there. A temple in Jerusalem, in the millennial kingdom and in eternity future, the one that Jesus Christ built. That is exciting. By the way, remember in our last session, we were looking at John Schmidt, and he was talking about the altar in the millennial temple. It's called Ariel at the top of it, the Lion of God, the Lion of Judah. Do you remember me telling you in the first and second temple and also in the tabernacle, they had a sloped ramp that came up 2 stories high to the top of the altar. And it was from the south to the north, so they would not worship the sun, S-U-N. But that altar, according to chapter 43 of the book of Ezekiel and the description of the altar, has steps coming from the east to the west. And so now, as these priests walk up those steps and come to the altar, Ariel, the Lion of Judah, they look through the entrance of the temple into the Holy of Holies, and they worship the sun, S-O-N, from the location on the altar, Ariel, the Lion of Judah. That's part of that description that comes so alive for us in Ezekiel when we look at the millennial temple. Well, there will be a temple in eternity future. It will be in the city of Jerusalem. The Lord will be glorified, and he will be sanctified among the Jewish and Gentile world because that temple does stand there. It will be forever. We'll have access back and forth between the New Jerusalem, and the Jews can come to visit us in the New Jerusalem. What do you think? The New Jerusalem has 12 gates, 4, 3 on each direction, with a name of a tribe of Israel. They can come in that gate, and the gates are open 24/7 all the time, never shut. So they'll have access. We'll have access to the earth. But our abode will be the New Jerusalem forever and ever, where there's no temple but Jesus and God are located there. Now, having said of that, and we've been talking about this temple, there are preparations being made for the next temple. We've been talking about the millennial temple. We've been talking about the temple in eternity future. We've talked about the tabernacle, the first and second temple. What about during this 7-year period of time? Daniel 9:27, Matthew 24:15, 2 Thessalonians 2:4, Revelation 11:1 gives us the scriptural evidence there will be a temple standing here in the city of Jerusalem. How close are we to building that temple? If you will, turn your attention to the video and we'll watch how these preparations have been made.
The Bible indicates that the Jewish temple will be rebuilt on the Temple Mount after the rapture and during the first part of the 7-year tribulation period. Are there any signs this temple is close to being rebuilt today? In our research in Israel, we discovered that the rebuilding of the Jewish temple is not just talk, but an extremely well-organized plan that is already being implemented by Jews in Israel today.
This is the Jewish quarter. We are in the Arab quarter. This is another of the four quarters. This is the Jewish quarter. I want you to notice treasuries of the temple here. Mm-hmm. This is the location where Rabbi Israel Ariel, Rabbi Chaim Richman, and all of their staff are putting together the implements that they're going to use in the next temple that will stand on the Temple Mount. Now they have, for example, the harps, and we'll see in the harp factory how Mikashashana Harari build the harps. Mm-hmm. But they have all the items they need. The Mizrach, which is the pitcher-shaped item made out of pure gold or pure silver. They put the sacrificial blood in. All of the items there and the garments that have been made, everything in preparation for the erection of the temple itself.
I want folks that are listening to us right now to realize that you're seeing a prime example in back of us of the messianic expectation right here in the old city in Jerusalem, where you have Jews that have come from around the world. You've got folks that are right here studying for the priesthood. Not only are they studying for the priesthood, but they are actually making the utensils that they plan to use in the temple preceding or before the Messiah gets here. There's two thoughts of that. One is there are some that want to build this so the Messiah then will come. Others think that the Messiah's got to come and then he'll make that
well,
possible.
Well, this particular group believes the Messiah's going to come in his own time when he's ready, but they must be preparing, and they're not necessarily believing that if they have these implements and everything is all ready, it's going to make him come. But if he should come at any moment, they want to have everything ready. So when the temple is up, they'll be able to go in. And
I can't say it enough. The fact is, this is happening in our lifetime while we're living. We're seeing this.
That's thrilling. Let's go along.
Jimmy, we know from Scripture there's got to be another temple built before Jesus Christ comes back. And when you're in Israel and talking with the Jewish leaders, it's just amazing to see the urgency that they have to rebuild that temple.
And especially in the Jewish quarter where we just were, because that's where the Temple Institute is. They're making all the preparation. They're training the people to serve in this temple. The urgency is there. The expectancy of a temple standing soon on the Temple Mount, it's just evident wherever you may go in the city of Jerusalem, even among the leaders of the nation. But before I think we get into the preparations and all that's going on to build that temple, we need to consider the previous two temples that stood there on the Temple Mount.
As we visited the Temple Mount area, we recognized that King David, the author of many of the biblical Psalms and one of Israel's greatest kings, had planned the very site where we stood. David's plans for the temple were implemented by his son Solomon, and according to Scripture, this very location holds great significance in the end times. Walking along the top of the Temple Mount area, we talked about past events that have led to our present moment.
John, this is the Temple Mount area. Now, during the times of King David and King Solomon, this was simply Mount Moriah. And actually, the city of David here was the location, this 10 acres down here below, was the location of where the original city of Jerusalem was, the Jebusite stronghold that King David captured. But he came here then to Mount Moriah. He purchased from Ornan the Jebusite this threshing floor, which would ultimately then end up being the Holy of Holies for the temple that his son Solomon would build. Mm-hmm. And so as we think about the rebuilding of the temple from this particular location, we have to go back in history. Mm-hmm. We have to understand the first temple. Solomon built the first temple. 400 years later, Nebuchadnezzar would make his way off the slopes of the Mount of Olives here to the city. They destroyed that first temple, Solomon's temple. 70 years later, Zerubbabel, because of a proclamation by Cyrus, the Medo-Persian king, was allowed to bring about 50,000 Jews back here to this location. Took him about 25 years, a little bit slow. That's when Zechariah and Haggai, the two prophets, were encouraging the Jews, build the temple. Quit building your own homes. Build the temple. They built the temple. It was a simple temple, but then along comes Herod, and for about 46 years, he actually refurbished the temple. That's why they refer to it as Herod's temple. Mm-hmm. Herod's temple then would have been behind these walls. This was a retaining wall, the southern retaining wall, that Herod would have built, the mm-hmm. western wall that's so famous around the world. Mm-hmm. That was another retaining wall. They have the eastern retaining wall, and they even have a short portion, a small portion of the northern retaining wall. That temple was, of course, destroyed in 70 AD. It's an interesting thought. In 586 BC, on Tish B'Av, the ninth day of the Jewish month of Av, the temple was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. In 70 AD, on that same calendar day of the year, Tish B'Av, the ninth day of the Jewish month of Av, the Roman army came off of the Mount of Olives, came across the Kidron Valley, came onto the Temple Mount. They devastated the temple. They destroyed the city of Jerusalem. They dispersed the Jews to the four corners of the earth.
According to the Old Testament prophets, the Jewish temple will one day be rebuilt. Part of this plan includes the highly discussed Ark of the Covenant.
Jimmy, people want to know, where is the Ark of the Covenant? And have there been eyewitnesses about the Ark?
Well, it's very interesting. Many people think the Ark of the Covenant was taken into Ethiopia many years ago, and there have been specials on television explaining that's where the Ark is located. But when you go to the Bible, 2 Chronicles chapter 35 and verse 3, it talks about King Josiah at the time before the Babylonians would come in and capture Israel, take all the Jewish people into the Babylonian captivity. King Josiah had an idea that this was going to take place, so he knew he needed to protect the Ark of the Covenant. He told the Levites in verse 3 to take the Ark and put it in the house. Immediately you think that that's referring to the temple. It was already in the temple about 400 years earlier. King Solomon, when he built the temple, took the Ark and put it in the Holy of Holies. And the Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 8, the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord so much so that they couldn't stand it. King Josiah then gave the order to take it, put it in the house. And that word in Hebrew is bayit, which also could be translated secret, secluded, hiding place. And that was a place that was prepared by Solomon the king when he built that temple underneath of the Holy of Holies.
Right back here where the Dome of the Rock
is. Where the Dome of the Rock is. The foundation stone underneath that dome is where the Ark would have set. If I could take you in there now, I could show you the rectangular spot where the Ark would have set. Well, they picked the Ark up. You have to have the Levites to move the Ark, four Levites, and they picked it up and they took it under and put it in a secret, secluded hiding place. Now, if anybody wants to debate that, I wish I could present the two men who saw it. They have now passed from this world, but there were two very prestigious rabbis, Shlomo Goren, who was the rabbi at the Western Wall, June 7, 1967, who sounded the shofar and put the first prayer in the Western Wall after the Jews had reunited the city of Jerusalem. And Rabbi Yehuda Getz, he was the chief rabbi of the Western Wall. These two men in 1982 went in at Warren's Gate underneath the Temple Mount area, and they both told me, I have it recorded on video, they saw the Ark of the Covenant under there. I asked them both, I said, why did you not bring the Ark out? And they said, we don't have a place to put it. As soon as we have a temple, we'll bring it out and put it in the Holy of Holies. A rabbi who is actually the one who started all of this study to prepare to build the temple, Nachman Kahana. He has a synagogue right in the midst of the Arab quarter. And there, Israel Ariel, who heads up the Temple Institute, and Chaim Richmond, these two rabbis, study under Nachman Kahana how to make these implements, how to prepare the priestly garments. Priestly garments, for example, had to be made out of one piece of cloth. Well, they have all the priestly garments. One day I was sitting with the rabbi, he was on his computer, and I said, what are you doing with the computer, Rabbi? He said, I'm studying the Torah, first five books of the Old Testament. I said, Rabbi, do you have anything else you use that computer for? He said, I do. And I said, what? He said, I have a database on this computer. I said, a database of what? He said, of every single Jewish man in the world that's qualified to be a priest. And they have called them into Jerusalem to study those priestly duties.
Jimmy, it's fascinating to realize that the Jewish people not only have plans to rebuild the temple, but they are doing the detailed work in putting the implements together right now for that temple.
And they're doing it all to the pattern dictated by the Word of God, John. These people have prepared the implements. For example, the Mizrach, which is a pitcher-shaped item made out of pure gold and pure silver. They put the sacrificial blood in the Mizrach. They have the table of showbread made. It's in storage. The altar of incense, it's ready to be placed in the holy place. And the altar itself, they have that all figured out and how to go about building that. They even have the menorah. This is one of the most recent implements made, the menorah, which is on display overlooking the Western Wall Plaza, ready to go up into the temple. All the implements are being made. But I remember talking to Rabbi Kahana when I met him there in his yeshiva, and he told me about the priest studying the priestly duties. I asked him about the harps that King David called for. He told me about Micah and Shoshana Harari and their harp factory.
Approximately how many of these harps have you made in the back room back here?
Well, we've been doing this since about 1984, and we've made maybe 3,000 or 4,000.
3,000 harps.
Now we make them slower. We have less people out here in the country. So we make about 3 a month.
But your quality is fantastic.
Thank you. Well, we want to build. We build our harps as if King David ordered them. Mm-hmm. If he said that, you know, we need harps for the temple, and this is what we're doing.
Baker, do you believe that this is something that God has given you and Shoshana to do for the times in which we're living?
Yeah, these are the end days, and it says that we will return to the land at the end of days, and that everybody should bring something that was lost. So we returned harp making to the land, and as we know, the harp is a national instrument of Israel, and it's been silent for thousands of years when we went into exile and hung our harps upon the willows. But we return now, and we've built a beautiful land, and the harps of God called a harp maker to make harps, I guess, in the Holy Land, and we came and started to make them, and we're making them for the next temple. This is really our focus. And when King David shows up again, we'll give him the place. We'll just go to work for him.
Jimmy, as people have listened to all of this information, how should it impact their lives?
Well, when you stop to think through what we've been talking about, the Jewish people regathered to a land that God has given them and a reborn state, a conflict between their brothers, the Israelis and the Palestinians, an alignment of nations, the anticipation for peace, and then the arrangements for the temple. We've talked about it on this particular segment, how all the implements have been made. 28,000 men studying the priestly duties, even 4,000 harps ready to be played in the harp orchestra when the temple stands erect in the city of Jerusalem. But none of this happens until the rapture of the church takes place, when we that are Christians are taken out of here to be with Him. You know what that means, John? People need to be prepared for that event, the rapture of the church, knowing that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior. And if there are those who are already prepared, know Christ as Savior, we need to live pure and be productive until He does come. All of this information just helps explain to us the urgency of the moment. The rapture could happen at any moment, and we need to be prepared.
Well, as we've been able to see, the preparations have been made. There's other information that was not included on that. The Sanhedrin has come together. They came together about 4 years ago now on the shores of the Sea of Galilee in Tiberias. That's a location where 1,400 years ago they just dissolved into history. We were in the room for the Sanhedrin. I met with the spokesperson for the Sanhedrin and a man who basically represents the 70 men. And now the Supreme Court of Israel has recognized the rulings by the Sanhedrin, which is very unique in the fact that they were the ruling body, judicial system during the times of Jesus Christ. They have selected a man who is going to be the high priest. I mentioned his name, Nachman Kahana, and his yeshiva. Yeshiva is a place of learning for Jewish young men, something similar to a seminary. Nachman Kahana has brought all these 28,000 men together to study the priestly duties. They're on his database, as I said, but he has been selected to be the high priest. And you can go to my website, prophecytoday.com, do a search on it, you'll be able to see Nachman Kahana being fitted for his high priestly garments. They have the red heifer. My wife and myself were in Canton, Mississippi when Rabbi Chaim Richmond, who is the expert on the red heifer in the world today, confirmed and approved 4 red heifers. And so they have the red heifer to be able to use in the responsibility they have to slaughter a red heifer to reduce that red heifer to ashes, so they can put it in the stone pots that would be located on the Temple Mount with running water, 27 gallons of running water in these pots for the purpose of consecrating anything that had been desecrated. And so that's all in place. I've told you they know where the Ark of the Covenant is, so everything, with one exception, is ready to build the temple. and that is a little problem of a building on top of the spot where the temple goes. It's called the Dome of the Rock. I can tell you this, during the Gulf crisis when Judy and I were there, when it would come time and the alarm would sound of an incoming Scud, Judy and I arrived in Jerusalem 3 days before the Scuds came in, and when that alarm would sound, we would rush into our sealed room, put on our gas mask, and wait for the all clear sign. In the Jewish quarter, the old city of Jerusalem, the Jews there, the Orthodox Jews who believe the temple could have come at any moment, they're looking for it to come, and then the Messiah, they didn't put on their gas mask. They didn't go into a sealed room. They ran immediately to the Western Wall. When they arrived at the Western Wall, they started to pray. Their prayer was, "Dear God, please let one of those Scuds take the Dome of the Rock down." Of course, you know what Scud stood for, do you not? S-C-U-D, sure could use direction. Because Saddam did not know where they were going. He was just firing them. One did not hit in Jerusalem, one 17 miles north, one 15 miles south. But they were hoping that would happen. Someone asked me when I thought the temple would be put up. Well, I don't have a thought on it. I know what the word says. The temple will be put up during the tribulation period. The rapture must happen. The Antichrist will come on the scene. That alignment of nations that we have talked about will be taking place as they come to destroy Israel. Go back to Daniel chapter 11, if you will, with me. And let's just go again quickly through that scenario. You might remember this is the beginning of the movement by these nations who will align themselves against Israel. Starting in verse 40, we're talking about the king of the north, which would be modern-day Syria, the king of the south, which would be modern-day Egypt. The Antichrist will have confirmed a peace agreement, Daniel 9:27, not signed, confirmed. I've told you that there are already three peace agreements on the table. They're not working. They've never been normalized, waiting for a superpower to come and confirm, strengthen, make stronger. The word in Hebrew, gabar, G-A-B-A-R, confirm, not sign, confirm. That's key. When he has done that, these nations attack. Syria from the north will make the first move. Egypt from the south will make the first move. Here in verse 41, it says the Antichrist comes rushing back into Israel. And it talks about it as the glorious Holy Land. That's the land of Israel. Where will he have been? In Rome, Italy, where he's establishing the false church. He comes rushing into Israel. He goes to the north, wipes out Syria, comes through Ammon, Moab, and Edom in the text, and that is modern-day Jordan. He does not touch Jordan because that's where Petra is located and where, of course, he wants to be able to keep the children of Israel there during the period of time where the Lord wants to do that. And so the Antichrist goes to the south, wipes out Egypt, starts back towards Jerusalem, and the other nations attack. The nations talked about in Ezekiel chapter 38. And those nations would be Russia, Turkey, Iran, Afghanistan, Pakistan, Ethiopia, Somalia, Sudan, Libya. It would also include from the 83rd chapter of the book of Psalm, Saudi Arabia, and Lebanon. And these nations will come against Israel. They will go to wipe them out. Of course, remember we talked about how the Lord intercedes, starting in Ezekiel 38 verses 18 to chapter 39 verse 6. It says, "The Lord intercedes, rains hell, fire, brimstone, pestilence out of the heavenlies, and five out of every six of these attacking enemies." Now remember, the lowest common denominator would be that they're all Islamic. They're either Arab or Islamic nations, with the exception of Russia. And if you know the demographics of Russia, you know that they're quickly becoming an Islamic nation. They will come, they will be wiped out, five out of every six of those nations, basically rendering the Islamic world inoperative. Now, if you've got chapter 11 of Daniel, I've just rehearsed these other things to bring us back to Daniel chapter 11, verse 44. "But the tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him," trouble the Antichrist. That's Ezekiel 38, and that is also Psalm 83. "Trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury." Who's the he? This is the Antichrist. The he, his, and him, those three pronouns used 14 times in the passage Daniel 11 verses 36 to 45 referring to the Antichrist. So it says, "And he will in great fury go forth to utterly make away many." In other words, remember, he's wiped out Syria in the north, Egypt in the south. He is the supposed Messiah, howbeit a false Messiah. He has established a peace, howbeit a pseudo, short-lived peace. But he goes forth now to continue to play his role as the Jewish Messiah. Notice what it says as he goes. It seemingly is telling us here he's going to usurp the victory from Jesus Christ. He's going to make everybody believe he is the Messiah. He's the one that's done this. All of this coming out of the heavenlies was caused by him. Remember what the false prophet can do. Chapter 13 of the book of Revelation. He can call fire out of heaven. The same principle. See, no scripture is of private interpretation. All of us fit like hand and glove together. Now look at verse 45. And he, this is the Antichrist, not Jesus Christ, and he shall plant the tabernacle of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. That phrase, the glorious holy mountain, that is the temple mount in the city of Jerusalem. He, the Antichrist, goes to the city of Jerusalem, to the holy mountain, the temple mount, and what does he tell the Jewish people? You can put up the tabernacle of your palace there. He's referring here to the temple between the seas. Well, look up here just a moment at my hand. If this is the city of Jerusalem, north would be the Sea of Galilee, south would be the Red Sea, to the east would be the Dead Sea, to the west would be the Mediterranean Sea. Four seas, between the seas, Jerusalem, in the center of Jerusalem, the Temple Mount. That's where Antichrist goes and tells them to put up their temple. When does this happen? At the end of that Gog and Magog battle, which takes place, I believe, according to the text that we've studied, in the time of the beginning of peace. That would be the first 6 months of the tribulation period. Because remember, by the midway point of the tribulation, that temple has to be standing so the Antichrist can go in it and perform the abomination of desolation, claim to be God from the Holy of Holies. And then they set up the image of the Antichrist. You don't want to accept the first 6 months. Sometime prior to the midway point of the tribulation period, that temple has to be standing. The sacrificial system has to be in operation. What does it say in Daniel 9:27? And he shall cause the sacrifice to cease. And thus, that's where we are. We're at the point where all preparations have been made for the temple to be built. It would take approximately 6 months with our modern machinery to build the temple. They have every single implement that is ready to go in to operate the temple. They have all the materials. And by the way, nobody ships stones from Indiana to Jerusalem to build the temple. If you've never been to Israel, you would not realize that in Israel they grow stones in the fields. We have all the stones we need in Israel, and those stones have been cut out by hand. Gershon Solomon, a dear friend of mine, Orthodox Jewish man, has the cornerstone that has been cut. Every single holy day, the pilgrim holy days, he tries to take it up. He's not been able to go up on the Temple Mount yet. But everything is ready for that temple to be built. The arrangements for the temple are set. They are in place even as we're speaking. And so we see that this is going to happen, and it happens only after the rapture of the church. I guess I would have to, as we conclude our time of studying the four major trends that lead up to the second coming of Jesus Christ, remember the next event on God's calendar of activities, the rapture of the church, then the seven-year tribulation period, and then this microphone stand representing the return of Christ back to the Mount of Olives, a thousand-year millennial kingdom, the retribution, the great white throne judgment, when Jesus Christ will sentence those who rejected him into the lake of fire, the second death, and then into eternity future, new heaven, new earth, and new Jerusalem. As you look at this roadmap through eschatology, through the end times, we see that the nations are aligned against the Jewish people. Why have they aligned themselves? Because out of 108 nations of the world for the last 100 years, Jews have been making their way into the land. They now speak the Hebrew language, which the Bible tells us in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 23, Zephaniah chapter 3, and verse 10, that these Jewish people would speak the pure language that God has given them, the Hebrew language. It's authenticated. They are there. They are speaking. And now because they have come into the land, that Aliyah, the first of the four major trends, the return of the Jews, that word Aliyah, the Hebrew word, meaning to go up to Jerusalem. They have immigrated. It's applicable now for immigration. They've come into the land. In addition to that, these nations are all aligned together. Any event you want to look at in history could not defer us from understanding where we are with the alignment of the nations that are about to approach the Jewish state. Ahmadinejad, the recently re-elected president of Iran, making the statement within the last 48 hours, Jerusalem and Israel should be wiped off the face of the earth and they shall never be remembered again, and the Holocaust is a total myth and they're using this to manipulate the world. Well, of course, that is his philosophy because he believes he's the John the Baptist, quote, quote, for the 12th Imam, which is the Mahdi, the Islamic Messiah who's coming to power. Ahmadinejad believes he's living in the apocalyptic age, believes that he's going to bring it about. That's where we are with the alignment of the nations. But as this is all unfolding, we have as well then the anticipation for peace. Meeting in a trilateral meeting, President Obama, Prime Minister Netanyahu, Palestinian Authority President Mahmoud Abbas come together to say they want to kickstart the peace process, that it must continue on. On the internet today, on my home page, on my website, prophecytoday.com, the announcement by the quartet, the peace process must get back into place. We have to have peace in the Middle East. And Tony Blair, the prospect for being the permanent president of the European Union, which I believe is the infrastructure for the revived Roman Empire, Tony Blair making the statement, we will have peace in the Middle East in the next year. This anticipation for peace, the third of the three major trends, and of course the arrangements for the temple. Outside of the fact that the Jews have come back into the land, I think the most significant evidence that we're living in the days when Jesus Christ is going to come back would be the preparations to build this temple. The millennial temple is an absolute. Jesus Christ will take care of that. But the Jewish people now preparing to build this temple, the strongest evidence, the most tangible evidence that I can see that the next event is about to happen, the rapture. All of these things cannot be fulfilled. The temple cannot be built. The alignment of the nations cannot take place completely. And their attack on Israel, the anticipation for peace and the establishment of that pseudo-peace and the ultimate return of all Jews to the land will not be fulfilled until after the rapture of the church takes place. Having said that, how close could that rapture be? I suggest at any moment, maybe even today. And in light of that, how then ought we to live? Father, thank you for this time we've had together teaching your word, helping us to understand better your plan so that we can move into your will for your glory. We thank you for your word that helps us in this should be ongoing effort and responsibility to learn and become watchmen. Like the prophet Ezekiel, hear the word from the Lord and warn the people. We're at that time, like never before in history. Let us realize it and live in light of it. In thy precious name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. All right, thank you very much. We appreciate the opportunity to be able to teach the word to you. I hope and pray that the two modules have been a blessing to you. For those of you that are going to be getting credit, Jody will be contacting you via email, and we'll be helping you to take that all together. Some of you have suggested you came and just audited this time. Well, if that has been the case and you think you'd like to get credit for it, either for the undergraduate level through Louisiana Baptist University or for the graduate level, you can do that as well. If you've been in the classwork, you'll be able to get it. I want to remind you that we'll have an audio series on all of these 20 sessions, Jim will have that ready and at our home office, so you can order it from our website and our shopping mall. That'll be by next week. He should have the videos done by November the 15th. He'll have to be going to Israel and Jordan here in just a couple of days, so he'll have to wait till he gets back. Or if you're a student and you took this for credit, you can go to the website, and there's already information up there, other additional lectures that I've given more in depth, so you might want to do that anyway to listen to some of the lectures that I've already given on many of these subjects. And you'll have to get your password by calling the office, contacting Jody. Anybody have any question or something that needs to be said before we depart? Dr. Weaver, do you have anything?
Send us